Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Turn with me to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 4. I've been doing a little bit of a series on the book of Mark, and we're going to continue in that, starting in chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the parable of, as many know it, the parable of the sower. It probably should more accurately be named something like the parable of the soils, because it is about the hearers, the different kind of hearers that we see, and that is represented by the soils. I'm calling this the parable of the soils here. So if you're getting confused between the two, it's okay. They're the same one. I'm just looking forward to looking at this parable with you today. Let's start in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, "And he began to teach again by the sea. And such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teachings, 'Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into good soil. And as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road, where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And there are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today as we look more at this parable. Lord, we need understanding. Lord, we need wisdom that comes from you. Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we unpack this, as we try to understand it. Lord, I pray that you would impact our hearts as we consider the kind of hearer we ought to be. Father, I pray that you would bless this time. I pray that you would use your Holy Spirit in our lives to convict, to comfort, and challenge us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many of you know I was a teacher for 4 years. I was 3 years in Turkey, one year in Ghana. And I got to say, one of the things that was very difficult for me when I was a teacher was grading. I'm not a big grader. I don't really enjoy that whole process. And, you know, I had to do a lot of grading for my class. We had a quiz every single week. That was kind of one of the things that they knew. On Monday, you will have a quiz. And so it was never a pop quiz. It was always known on Monday, we're going to have a quiz over everything that we discussed the previous week. And that's just kind of how we work things, unless I told them there wasn't going to be a quiz. But I didn't really enjoy the process of sitting down at a computer, writing out questions, writing out an answer key, and so on and so forth. So I would often just kind of jot something down on a piece of paper. And I would bring that paper, and at class I would tell the kids, pull out a piece of paper, and they pull out a piece of paper. And I would write the questions on the board, and then they would answer the questions on this piece of paper, and they'd give me these pieces of paper, right? The thing about it was, their quizzes never had the questions, right? Never had the questions. So every now and then, this happened very rarely, but it did happen. I lost my answer key, my questions. I lost them. And here I have these students' quizzes, and I don't know what the question was. I can see that they've given me the answer, or what they think is the answer, but I don't even know the question to know if they're right or wrong. I had to be a little creative with some of those, and so anyway, I won't tell you all the things that we did with that. But it was amazing how much more difficult it is to grade a quiz when you don't know what the questions are, right? In a similar way, the parables are really important for us. If you don't have the answer key, it's going to be hard to understand the parable, right? Thankfully, as we look at this specific parable, Jesus gives us the answer key. The answer key is just in verse 14. The sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. Now we have a context and understanding as we look at this passage. This is all about the seed, which is the word, and the soils that it goes into. And we can start understanding it a little bit better as long as we have the answer key. Parables are effective when you have that. If you don't have that, maybe pretty confusing. We'll talk about that in a minute. This is Mark's first parable. Guzik says this about a parable. Parables come from the idea of to set alongside. Jesus used parables, and the idea was to set a spiritual truth alongside a daily truth of living. Okay? So that was kind of the purpose of parable. Simply, a parable is a story or an example that with a spiritual truth alongside of it. They were intended to highlight a deeper spiritual truth, especially in the way that Jesus uses them. Guzik says this. He says, when Jesus used parables, he didn't start by stating a truth. Instead, the parable was like a doorway. Jesus' listeners stood at the doorway and heard him. If they were not interested, they stayed on the other side or on the outside. But if they were interested, they could walk through the doorway and think about the truth behind the parable and what it meant in their lives. I think this is a very accurate picture that you see that Guzik kind of sets forth, this idea of a door. People are on the outside of the door. The parable is kind of like a door. You can choose to go in and see what's inside or stay on the outside. I think Jesus even alludes to this. As we see in verse 11, it says, and he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables. So I think Jesus even kind of reiterates this kind of point to some degree. They're on the outside. They have not walked in through the door to try to understand the deeper meaning of the parable. Jesus then separates the true seekers from those who are not truly seeking. The disciples, they wanted to know the answer to the parable. What is this about? It's funny, if you just didn't have the answer key and you looked at the parable, many people could have probably thought many different things. You know, I could imagine a politician sitting there and saying, oh, okay, Jesus wants me to set up something for farmers so that I can teach them how to sow better here. Because they're losing all the seed, right? That wouldn't have been the answer, right? Many people could have sat there with many different ideas of what this could mean, but without the answer key, it wouldn't be effective for them. Because they wouldn't truly understand the purpose and the meaning of what Jesus had to say. Guzik says this. He says, none of them could understand the spiritual meaning until Jesus explained the key to them. The sower sows the word. If you miss the key, you miss the whole parable. If you think the seed represents money, you miss the parable. If you think the seed represents love, you miss the parable. If you think the seed represents hard work, you miss the parable. You can only understand the parable by the key. The sower sows the word. Give you a very poor little example here, okay? But this is kind of just for fun. I'm going to tell you a little story. If you know this or heard this, don't say it out loud real quick, but just give me a minute here. Some of you may know this, by the way. But I'm going to tell you a little story. A man was at home, and he decided to go for a jog. So he went a little ways, turned left, went a little ways, turned left, went a little ways, turned left, and continued to go until he got home. When he got home, there were two masked men waiting for him. Who were the two masked men? Anyone know? Now, what if I give you a word? This is the key here. What if I said the word baseball? Who are the catcher? It's the catcher and the umpire, right? You can kind of understand just from that one word. You don't necessarily understand the immediate aspect, but once you understand a general context for something, you say, oh, that makes sense now. And the same is true, I think, with Jesus in the parables. As he explains the parables, it wasn't necessarily understood, but when he could give you that word, this is what it's about. Oh, then it can all click. We can start understanding the parable in a new, unique way. This has a profound impact on the way we understand the Bible, I believe. Because here's the thing. We can start looking at the Bible, and if we're not diligent in our studies to wrestle with the text, to meditate upon it, to wrestle with it, then we can come to the conclusion, oh, I think this means this, or I feel like this means this. And we can misrepresent what God's word says. Because we haven't truly searched and tried to understand. What is God trying to say? What is the context? What is the historical background? How do we understand this in a literal way? Unless it's supposed to be meant to be taken figuratively. Right? We have to really do the work to try to understand what the gospel is. I was talking to someone recently he's an older man, and he was talking to this younger man who was going to do a Bible lesson. And this younger man wanted to do this Bible lesson on one of the parables. And this older person told him, no, don't do that. Not on one of your first ones, right? You know, do something that is concrete, that's simple as you start going. Because when you start really digging into certain things, man, it can get really complex. It can get really complex. But the idea is that we're supposed to strive to understand what is the Bible trying to say. We shouldn't just take the Bible and just take phrases here and there and throw them out. But we should wrestle with the truths of what God's word says. Wrestle with the context. Wrestle with other like verses and so on. We need to be careful with how we treat the Bible. I do think that in our world today, I see a lot of people kind of taking verses from the Bible out of context. Saying, hey, this is what God means. And it's not necessarily what it means if you study it just a little bit more deeper. A little bit more harder. Right? So let's just not assume I can start making up whatever interpretation that I want in regards to a passage. The disciples were the ones who ultimately sought Jesus out. They sought him out and some more, the 12 along with them. And they sought Jesus out, and they wanted to know, what was this all about? It's interesting that Jesus makes this distinction between the disciples who were part of the kingdom, but also those that are on the outside. And Jesus then quotes this passage from Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to turn there in a minute. But what Jesus says in verse 12, or let's look at verse 11, he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. Okay, let's look at what Isaiah says. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to look at Isaiah 6 starting in verse 9. And we're going to look at a little bit of what Isaiah says here. the commentators would say that this text was obviously fulfilled in Isaiah's day, in the sense that Isaiah went out and actually told the people what God had told him to say. But there's also this idea of the fulfillment in Jesus' day, when he's trying to explain these parables and they are not seeing. They are not hearing. Verse 9, it says, and he said, this is God, he says, and go, tell this people, keep on listening, but not perceiving. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Okay? Now, as we look at this, we see something very key, very important. This is really an issue of the heart. This is really an issue of the heart. Again, yes, keep listening, but don't perceive. Keep looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive. And you skip down toward the end. It says, hear with your ears, understand with their hearts. This is a heart issue for these people. And we can look at that and say a lot of different things. But we need to recognize it's that they don't want to see. They don't want to see. Barnes says this, the meaning in both places is that the people were so gross, sensual, and prejudiced that they would not see the truth or understand anything that was contrary to their groveling opinions and sensual desires. That's the idea here. It's not that, oh, if God could like pop open their eyes a little bit, they would come, right? It's this idea of they are refusing. They are saying no. It's the idea of Pharaoh hardening his heart. That's what we're talking about right now. They purposely did not seek, nor did they have hearts that desired to seek. If they had only had hearts that wanted to seek, then they could have been saved. But they didn't. And God knew that. Morgan says this. He says, Jesus didn't use parables to blind people, but because they were already blind, right? They were already blind. Therefore, Jesus used the parabolic method in order to blind them, but in order to make them look again, not in order to prevent them from coming to forgiveness, but in order to lure them toward a new attention. This is the power of stories. This is the power of parables. This is one of the reasons when you hear me preach, I'll always tell you a story in the beginning. And that story usually has some connection to the scripture, because that can be a powerful thing. It can grab our attention. Jesus used parables in this way. He wanted to draw people's gaze in at the internal truth. But many of them couldn't see past the story. Many of them couldn't see past the story to its spiritual significance. Guzik says, in teaching by parables, Jesus offered his hearers the opportunity to dig deep and find the truth, or to turn a blind eye to an interesting story. They might therefore avoid a greater condemnation for having rejected a clearly understood truth. Regardless, as we look at parables, as Jesus tells this parable, we wouldn't understand this parable of a man going out and sowing the seed and it falling on four different soils. We wouldn't understand that unless Jesus explained to us the key. The seed is the word. And that's where we're going to be going in a minute. But before we do, I just want to give us 5 points of application here. Seeking the truth will involve, and I have 5 things you could add on to this list. This is not by no means an expansive list here, but just these are some of the things that kind of caught my attention as I was thinking about, what does it mean to seek truth? What does it mean to seek truth? And how should I seek truth? So seeking truth will involve, I have 5 things. Number one, it should involve desire. I should desire the truth. You know, one of the things I find so often is we don't always desire to find truth. We desire to be content and happy in our normal, comfy lives, as opposed to wrestling and seeking after. We ought to desire truth. God is a magnificent, wonderful God that has given himself for you and I. That should stun us, man. Shouldn't we want to know more about God? Shouldn't we want to know the truth and desire it? I believe we should. Am I desiring God? Am I seeking truth? And if I am, I'm seeking it with desire. That's how it should be. Can you imagine someone comes and say, all right, I guess I got to read my Bible, find out a little bit more about God, I guess, right? Seek truth. No, that's not what God wants. God wants his hearers to be excited to know God more, to love him more deeply. Seeking truth will involve, secondly, diligence. Seeking truth will involve diligence. I'm always amazed that when I talk to certain people that are not believers, they say they're agnostic, which means that they believe in God, but they don't necessarily, or something like God, but they don't know how to define that. And I always find it so interesting. I'm like, listen, are you reading the Bible then? Are you seeking? If you really believe that there is God, don't you want to know who that God is? Shouldn't you be actively looking and wrestling with that question? And many times people are just content to say, there might be a God out there, but I don't know. I'm just going to move on. That's not really seeking, is it? It's almost like not believing in God at all to some degree. If you believe in God, we should strive to understand and know and wrestle with who God is. And that will require diligence. To study the Word, to wrestle with it. What does it mean? What is Christ trying to say? What might I not understand? Do I understand the cultural context of this? And all those things that we have to wrestle with. I'm amazed as a preacher, I come up and I have these notes, and this is just a shortened version of all the things that I studied in regards to this. And it's not even like, oh, I'm just going to bring you the best stuff. It's one of those things that you have to wrestle with. Okay, what is important for the hearers to hear? How can I present this in a way that makes sense and so on and so forth? But the fact of the matter is, there's all kinds of nuggets that I don't get to preach on because I just don't have time, right? So don't get me wrong. There is so much in the Word of God. Even this text, by the way, John MacArthur takes this text and does 3 sermons on this. He has plenty of material. There's plenty here. And here I am preaching a sermon, but I tell you, we should dive into God's Word. There's so much more here than just what you might hear me preach on. So are you going to seek? That requires diligence. That requires study. Seeking truth will involve, thirdly, meditation. Seeking truth will involve meditation. Consideration, wrestling with. You know, I think this is one of the issues that we have. I think we've kind of gotten to that point where we say, you need to have a devotional time. And that's true. That's true. I think you should read your Bible. Absolutely. But what God wants even more than just making sure that you read your Bible today was, did you wrestle with it? Did you consider? Did you meditate on it day and night? See, that's not just a little hour, you know, tucked away some time in your day where you can do your devotions. That's wrestling with it constantly. It's not just something that you do and then you put away. God wants all of your attention. And that requires us to meditate on the Word day and night. So if I'm seeking truth, am I meditating? Am I considering? Am I wrestling with? Fourthly, seeking truth will involve, this is kind of obvious, but I think it's really important, the Bible. Seeking truth will require knowing what God's Word says. You know, our world today loves to think about truth and talk about truth, but they like to talk about truth in a scientific kind of way, right? Science proves this and science proves that. I've told you this, I'm sure, before, but if you go back and read a science book 20 years ago, it has changed. And the more discoveries we make, the more sometimes we realize that whatever we thought before, we actually realize we don't know at all. God's Word does not change. God's Word is from God. It's from the God of the universe himself. We can trust it. Therefore, if you want to seek truth, listen, I'm not saying you can't enjoy science or something like that, but that's not the ultimate truth. This, the Bible, right here, God's Word to us, is what we can absolutely depend on. That should be a focus. If we're seeking truth, we should be in the Word. And fifthly, seeking truth will involve the Holy Spirit. Seeking truth will involve the Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful that we have the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to things You know, there's times I've read a text, I don't know how many times, hundreds of times maybe, and all of a sudden I'm reading it anew, and it's like God, like, opened my eyes to something I had never seen before. That's the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to help us understand that which we cannot understand in and of ourselves. We need Him. So those are five things that I think we should be thinking about in regards to seeking truth. Seeking truth. So let's get back to the parable. Let's get back to this parable here. We know that the sower sows the word. So the whole thrust of this parable is on the hearer of the word. He who has an ear, let him hear, Jesus says. If you look at the beginning of the parable in verse 3, Jesus says, listen to this. So already Jesus is saying, listen to this. He who has an ear, let him hear. And guess what? I'm going to be talking about how you hear, which is kind of an interesting thing. Guzik says the natural tendency for an audience is to critique the preacher. But here, Jesus the preacher critiques his audience. The issue is how well will they hear, not how well did he preach. I thought that was an interesting thought. Sometimes we can be very critical of thinking of someone's preaching and such. And I remember this story. You guys know Dale Linebaugh, right? And do you know Ralph McGill? Anyway. He was another guy. Ralph McGill told me this awesome story once about how the two of them were in this horrible, dreadful sermon. And Ralph comes after that and looks at Dale and says, "Oh, what'd you think of that sermon?" And Dale says, "Well, actually, I got a lot out of that." And Ralph was like, "What? How did you get anything out of that?" And Dale showed, you know, how he laid out his outline, the guy that preached. And then on the other side of his notes, he had things that he would have mentioned and said in regards to what that speaker had said. And he said, "The Lord blessed me." Why? Because it was the Word of God. Listen, the preacher can be awful, but if it's from the Word of God, that should impact us because it's God's Word. Listen, I know this. I can mess it up. Right? I know I can mess it up. I'm not God. All I'm trying to do is take the Word of God and explain, this is what I believe God is trying to say here. But let me tell you something right here and right now. It's not about J.J. Meyer. It's about God's Word. Right? So when we look at Scripture, that is what should impact. We should be hearers to what God says. Hearers to what God says. Let's look at the parable here. Let's look at the seed that falls on the road, verse 15. It says, "These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown to them." Okay? So in this we see that the sower he throws this seed and it falls on the path. Now, these paths were often hard. You didn't want to step on your tilled soil and such, right? So you would often have paths that you could walk in and out of, throwing the seed onto the field, right? And this path was often hard. The ground was not tilled. It was not kind of turned up at all. And so it was an easier place for seed to fall. First of all, it wouldn't gain root right away because the ground was hard. And secondly, it was going to be a lot more obvious for the birds to see because it was on a very hard surface as opposed to the soil that's tilled up. You throw the seed, it kind of gets lost in there. Okay? So in this case, we see that this is very susceptible for the birds to ultimately take away. A commentator says this is important to see that Satan doesn't want the Word of God to take root in a person's heart. Like birds swooping down and snatching seed, he wants to remove the seed of the word from the soil of a person's heart. In this case, we see that the hearer has already been hardened. He doesn't even have time to let that seed grow before Satan takes it away. The gospel is preached to people hardened to sin. As Barnes says, it makes no impression. It lies like seed on a hard path. It is easily taken away and never suffered to give root. You know who this person reminds me of? It reminds me of the person in James chapter 1. The one who looks at his face in the mirror and walks away forgetting what he looks like. The one who is a hearer but not a doer. We see that in the book of James. That's James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24 specifically. He hears, but he does not do. This is actually very similar to what Isaiah says. Listen, you hear, and you can hear, but you don't perceive. Right? You can see, but not understand. That's the idea that we have of this specific hearer. He can hear, but there's no action that leads to anything. While hearing, they may hear and not understand. Poole says this, there are some of that hear the word, but never meditate upon it, never lay it to their hearts, never cover it with a second thought. Listen, to avoid this hearer, we must meditate and consider God's word. I do want to make a point as we move forward, as we continue to look at these. These parables, this parable, I think most of the commentators would agree that this is specifically regarding someone's salvation. This is regarding evangelism and the gospel. Okay? So if you read the commentaries, many of them would say this. And I believe that that should be taught in that way as well. There's truth to that, right? There are those that hear the word and they don't really respond. They're already hardened. Satan takes it away and they don't become saved. They don't become a believer. So there's truth to this. And I want to teach it from that perspective and understanding from that perspective. Many of the commentators talk about it from that perspective. But I also want to say, I think this applies to you and I as well. I think this applies to you and I as well. The kind of fruit that we bear. I think this can be applied to our sanctification. Right? The reason that the commentators believe that it should be referring to the gospel is because of Matthew chapter 13, which also tells the story, and after it tells the story of the wheat and the tares. And if you look at that specific parable is very clearly about believers and unbelievers. So that's why we do that. But I also think when we read this text for what it says, we recognize that it's about the word. And us as believers, guess what? We can have some of these problems too. Sometimes someone can challenge us and encourage us in a way that's godly and biblical, but we may sit there and go, oh, forgot about that, you know, moving on. How many times do we come to a service, we sit there, we listen to a preacher and we walk away and we don't really think much about that sermon ever again? How many times do we sit there and read the scripture, something might impact us and we walk away from it and we do not think about it again? That's not the way it should be. We should wrestle and consider, meditate upon. So I want to give both perspectives. Yes, this is about believers and unbelievers. But I also believe that if we're not careful as believers, that we can also miss truth that God wants us to understand if we do not allow our hearts to meditate upon that. As we continue, let's look at the seed that falls on the rocky ground, verse 16. It says, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Guzik says, some people are like the ground that is rocky, but covered with a thin layer of topsoil. They receive the seed of the word with a flash of enthusiasm, but quickly burn out because of persecution, because of the word. It is unfortunate that what started off with such joy ultimately turns into such rejection, pure rejection. Barnes says, I love how Barnes says this. Listen to this real quick. Mere excited animal feeling is all that he ever had. And that is not sufficient to sustain him when trials come. Let me read that one more time. Mere excited animal feeling is all that he ever had, and that is not sufficient to sustain him when the trials come. Receiving the word is about more than feeling. In order to be a good hearer, your roots need to run deep. Your roots need to run deep. Spurgeon said this. He said, some professing Christians have no root in themselves. Their root is in their parents or in their Christian friends or their pastors or in enthusiastic surroundings. Then there may be more whose religion must be sustained by enthusiastic surroundings. They seem to have been baptized in boiling water. Unless the temperature around them is kept to that point, they will wither away. The religion that is born of mere excitement will die when the excitement is over. The religion that is born of mere excitement will die when the excitement is over. We need a deeper, more meaningful connection to what the Word of God says. I love Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7 through 8. It talks about the man who trusts in Him, who puts his hope in Him. He will be like a tree that is planted by streams of water, and its roots run deep. That's the kind of men and women that we should be desiring to be, whose roots run deep. This specific here is not truly understanding the gospel which he had professed to hold to. It is more about what can God do for me? And when there doesn't seem to be a benefit any longer, then he leaves. Clark says this, having not felt his own sin and the plague of his heart, he has not properly discovered that this salvation is the only remedy for his soul. Thus, he has no motivation in his heart strong enough to counteract the outward scandal of the cross. So he endures only for a time in which there is no difficulty to encounter, no cross to bear. You know, people are very fixed on being happy today. Very fixed on a comfy, good life. But for us as believers, we know Jesus promises trials. Jesus promises persecution. There will be persecution. There will be sorrow in this life. But we have Christ. There will be the sorrows. There will be the trials. But we have Christ. And that is the best thing that you could ever have. So listen. These hearers, they don't get it. They don't get how much they truly need God. We need Him. Every hour, we need Him. Let's look at the seed that fell among the thorns, verse 18. Verse 18, it says, and others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enters in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Guzik says, the word of God grows here, but so does everything else. And everything else soon begins to crowd out the word of God. See, the issue that I see here is that there are too many other gods. There are too many other things taking the place that should be just reserved for the word. And there are other things that are held in priority. And ultimately, those things win out. They choke out the importance of the Word and who God is. It is the love for God, rather. It is the love for other things rather than God. That's what this is. Barnes says, how many more might reach heavens if not for this deep-seated love for that which fills the mind with care, deceives the soul, and finally leaves it naked and guilty and lost. If only there wasn't that love for those things. Listen, what they do is they trade the heavenly for the temporal. They trade the eternal for the here and now. That's what they do. Clark says this, dreadful stupidity of man, thus to barter spiritual for temporal good, a heavenly inheritance for an earthly portion. The seed of the kingdom can never produce much fruit in any heart till the thorns and the thistles have been taken out and plucked up by the roots and burned. What might need to be plucked out in your life? What might need to be uprooted? What might be choking out the important things of the Word of God in our lives today? Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 6 says this: "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." And it continues on there. We need to pluck those things out, that the roots of all sorts of evil. Those things are not what we should desire and go after, as this specific seed, this specific soil does. The hearer that allows the things of the world to crowd in and distract from God, from the Word. Those things need to be uprooted. Finally, in our text, there's one more soil. We end on a positive note. That's good, right? The seed that falls into good soil. Look at verse 20. It says, "And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. This parable shows that when the word is received, something should happen. Something happens. Fruit is produced. If nothing happens, then the word is not being received as it should. If there is no fruit, the word is not being received as it should. There should always result fruit in our lives. And if that's not happening, there is a problem. There is a problem. So in closing, I have four questions for us to wrestle with. I told you before, this parable is specifically, I believe, talking about those that hear the gospel and respond or don't respond to it, and the different ways that they don't respond to it. I think that's absolutely true. But I think there's an application for you and I today to wrestle within our own hearts as to the kind of hearers we are. So these are questions to get us thinking about combating these things that would make us not listen to that which we should. Four questions here. Question number one. What would God want me to meditate upon and consider today? Is there something that God would want me to consider, wrestle with, and meditate upon? If you're not meditating on the Word of God, that's a start, right? We should be meditating on the Word of God. But maybe there are things, specific things, that we need to wrestle with a little bit more within the Scriptures. I know I'm overwhelmed because I just can't think of everything at the same time. I have to go one at a time and wrestle through things. There's so much here, guys. There should always be something to consider and wrestle with. What is that for you today? What does God want you to wrestle with today? What does God want you to meditate upon today? Number two. What would it mean in my life to have deeper roots in my faith in Christ? What would it mean in my life to have deeper roots in my faith in Christ? We should always be growing, right? I was thinking about the storms that we've had, over February, March, and April, some of these snowstorms and these trees that had deep roots, but yet they still fell, right? Don't take the analogy too far, but I'm just saying, there's value to continuing to grow. We ought to continue to grow in our love and our faith in Christ. Let's not be stagnant. Let's keep growing. Roots that run deep. That's what we should desire. So what needs to change in my life so I can grow? Thirdly, What are the cares of the world that might distract me from the Word today? What are the cares of the world that might distract me from the Word today? There's so many things out there that would distract us. I'm sure we could sit here and list a whole bunch together. There's many things that are out there, but let's make a conscious effort to recognize what those things are and to say, God, I want to put them away so that I can focus on your Word. So I can focus on you. And finally, fourth question and application. What should bearing fruit look like in my life today? What should bearing fruit look like in my life today? You see that there are different levels of bearing fruit. You have the 30, the 60, and the 100-fold, right? Let's desire to bear fruit 100-fold. Let's seek to bear fruit in all the ways that God would want us to bear fruit. Let that be a goal for us, a desire to please God in everything. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we come to you today, and Lord, we recognize and we know that to seek truth, to seek after your truth, requires desire, discipline, diligence, meditation. Lord, we need your help. We need the Holy Spirit. Lord, we need your Word. Lord, help us as we think about the kind of hearers that we ought to be. Lord, help us to be hearers that would truly listen and accept and receive, that have roots that run deep, that would meditate on your Word, that would uproot the things that would distract us. Lord, help us to bear fruit. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.